What a beautiful song. What a convicting message in that song. I don't know, sometimes we do make it about other things, and it becomes about other things, and that's been a problem throughout all of history. We see it in the Word of God. We see it in secular history. We see it all the time, even in the local church. Nehemiah chapter 1. I hope you'll keep it always about Christ. Keep it about Christ. Nehemiah, we looked at Nehemiah just recently on Wednesday night, and we got through about half that, and we're going to continue that lesson this Wednesday night. But Lord gave me something to give to you today on this first Sunday of the month. How many of you had a good Christmas? Amen. How many of you had more than one Christmas day? I had four. Four different Christmas dinners. Been a very broadening experience for me, to say the least. Amen. And but I'll tell you what, it was a great, great time. So much love and so much excitement and joy. Got to see a lot of family. Got to preach at Starlight Baptist Church, also at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and see the church families there and so many dear friends. And then, of course, get to just enjoy getting to be with family at multiple dinners that we had. And it was a great, great time. And I want to say thank you to many of you. Express love to my wife and my kids and I through gifts and cards and various things. And I tell you what, it's just precious to us. We have a wall in our house. We have a where all of our Christmas cards go, and it's just covered with Christmas cards. And we are so grateful for everybody who took time to think about us at Christmas. And it was so just such a joy-filled thing. And I appreciate every bit of it, every bit of it. All righty, Nehemiah chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. Nehemiah, you know, he's known for being a lot of things, but maybe perhaps you didn't know this, but he was one of the shortest men in the Bible. Shortest men in the Bible. He was knee-high, Maya. And so that's kind of, that's pretty good, wasn't it? But he's not the shortest. You know, there's Bildad the shoe height. He's pretty short. Pretty short. Bildad the shoe height. And anyway, those are things you don't get at other churches. You got to come here to get that kind of deep biblical knowledge. Oh my! I don't know whether to say amen or oh me on that, but it is what it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to read through this real quickly and then just pull some things out that I think will be a help to us as we're approaching a brand new year. I'm excited. 2026 is here. We'll be launching on the last Sunday of this month, the State of the Church Address, and we'll be just really launching into this year, getting some things done, setting forward some challenges. But I want to give you something today to help you personally as you are now endeavoring to live out 2026. Man, I'm so glad to get to live to be in the year 2026. I was born in 1970. You know that little pinwheel you get whenever you're supposed to put your birth date down? I remember on just a few little flips and I would be to the current date. You know, now things like I have to keep turning it and turning it. You ever do that on the computer where you got to, you know, flip the thing to show the year you were born? That's taking longer and longer and longer for me. But praise the Lord, man, I'm still here in 2026. And I'm excited about what this year is going to present. And so glad to be here with you. All righty, look at verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Oh my goodness, in these first three verses, there's about 20 rabbit trails that I so badly want to go chase. So many things that I want to jump on in that. Just that first three verses, I could preach a series out of stuff that's there, and there's so many things. But let's continue reading. I'm going to restrain myself and try to get done at a good time this morning. Would y'all like that? Y'all don't want to get your hopes up. You're like, no, I've fallen for that before. I've fallen for that before. My hope got all excited. I thought we were going to get out early, and then he just went on and on. So I'm not promising anything. I'm not going to tell you at all that I'm going to be long-winded or short-winded. I will tell you this. I'll quit preaching when the Holy Spirit says shut up. Amen. Or be quiet. I don't think the Holy Spirit would say shut up, but be quiet. For all the moms in the room that are like, I can't believe preacher just used that phrase. And then my little kids are going to run around saying it. No, but I'm going to get done when he tells me to get done. Does that sound like a good deal to y'all? Amen. All right, let's go back here to verse number 4. Man, I really want to preach some of that stuff in the first three verses, though. Whew. Verse 4, though. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Do you ever get news in your life that grips you so hard that you literally go to the Lord and you pray and you fast and it just grabs you? This is what has happened in Nehemiah. The news that he has received about the condition of Jerusalem was so troubling that it's driven him to a burden, and that burden caused him to fall down to his knees and weep and mourn. It's gripped his spirit certain days, and the Bible says that he fasted for several days and prayed before the God of heaven. Now verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Well, it's one of the hardest phrases to say. One of the hardest things to say is, I have sinned. I have sinned. It's easier to say that others have sinned, or you have sinned, or they have sinned. But he made it very personal. He said, I have sinned. And then he said to our nation, we have sinned. We have been a sinful nation. In other words, what he's saying is, these things that have befallen upon us are just things. You know, the chastening hand of God is never pleasant. But we have to always acknowledge that it's just. It's always just. This was a horrible thing that's happened to Israel, but they all understand fully why it has happened, why they're in Babylonian and later on Persian captivity, because of the sins of the nation. And he's acknowledging that God, we're in a bad situation here, but we deserve it. It is our sin that has brought it, and not a lack of your goodness, not a lack of your grace, but this is just the conflict of our life and your justness. So we see that. We have to always come back to that. No matter what you're going through, you have to understand that God is always just. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments. Now he's going to specifically lay out some of these sins. He says, we've not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that the man he's speaking of is the king and whom he works for. Then he states, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm a servant directly under this king Artaxerxes. I gave you a little history about him on that Wednesday night. As we are getting a grip on our Bible, getting to know our Bible, I gave you a little history of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes was a brutal king, a ruler who was greatly feared, a king of whom you would have really thought twice to uprise against him. And yet we see that he is going to have to go to this king and ask for permission to have some absence time to be able to go back to Jerusalem. And he's very much dreading this. Now, I'll give you a little history here as we're going to get into an application here in just a moment. In the middle of the Old Testament, we see the books of the Bible that deal with specific happenings that took place during the Babylonian and Persian enslavement of the Jews. Now, way back there in 597 BC, a nation called Babylon became the very first nation to achieve kingdomness, to become a kingdom, to occupy other nations, to become this world empire. They're the very first one to achieve this. They will not be the last. In fact, it was pre-told in a vision hundreds of years before that they would be the first of several nations, and it names these nations. The Bible was very specific in this prophecy that was given, the nations that would become kingdoms, that would become empires. In that, we see the prediction or the prophecy that there would be a nation called Babylon that would become a world empire. We see then the Persian Empire was also mentioned as the second one. We see in that vision that the Greek Empire would be the third, and we see that there would be an empire from Rome that would be the fourth. That was all called before it happened. How many of you ever used to play horse in basketball? Remember playing horse? Oh, it's a great game, great game. You get out there and you got to make a shot, and then the guy behind you has to make that shot. But you have to do something. You have to call the shot. You have to call the shot. You have to say what you're going to do before you do it. How many of you ever made a spectacular shot in horse only to have the opponent say, oh, you didn't call it? You didn't call it. Well, you got to call the shot. You have to explain in detail what you're going to do, and then the guy after you has to follow that called shot to the letter. You know that God called the shot here. He said in advance what was going to happen concerning these empires that would rise up. Sometimes people are just, I don't understand why the Bible is so hard to believe whenever you look at prophecy. People are always trying to say, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? What are the odds that hundreds of years before it happened, that he would call the shot and say these nations would rise up and be an empire? Yet the Bible contains that information way before it happened, and it was 100% accurate as the Bible called it. Well, we see that in 597 BC, Babylon will be the first nation to fulfill that prophecy. They will become a world empire, and in 597, they will swoop in and pulverize Jerusalem. Now, this was also prophesied by the prophets that Jerusalem would fall victim to this empire because God was going to remove his protective hand because of the sins that had permeated the nation. And so these prophets preached and they preached and they preached, and it fell on deaf ears and was ignored, and everybody just kept saying, oh, God's not mad with us. And then on that day that Babylon came in, they razed it to the ground, even completely destroying that wonderful, beautiful temple of Solomon, that temple that was dedicated to worship Jehovah in, was a beacon that could be seen from all around. And people all over the world had come through Jerusalem seeing this temple to Jehovah and marveling at it. Well, it was completely destroyed. Even worse, they slaughtered the elderly. They murdered the royal families. They took the middle-aged and elderly people and they killed them, even describes them as taking little babies by their ankles and swinging them and dashing their heads against stones until they were dead. The Word of God records that happening. They took anybody that possibly could be a threat to them politically and they executed them. The streets of Jerusalem ran with blood of its citizens that day. But they took captive the young, the strong, the beautiful. They took captive the intelligent Jews of certain age groups. They took them back in chains to Babylon to be reprogrammed and to one day be used as slaves and servants in their new kingdom. And these remnant of Jews had to hold on to their faith, their heritage, and their hope. And there was a great attempt to eradicate it by their pagan captors. If you study these books that are in the center of the Bible there that record these young people who were taken captive, you'll see that their birth names that were names circulating around their worship of Jehovah were changed. They were given new names by these pagan captors to represent these new gods, these pagan gods, these false gods, that they were now going to be reprogrammed to worship in the hopes that one day they would eradicate any memory or belief in Jehovah. And they were forced to eat against their religious views, and they were taught to worship false gods and even demigods in the form of these Babylonian kings. They were instructed to bow and worship them as gods, something that was clearly against their Jewish faith. And you know, you look at, by the time we get to Nehemiah, a lot of years have passed, and yet there is a remnant still in Persia. People that had come through the regime of Babylon and were now living under this Persian flag, and they kept some things All the attempts to eradicate it, all the attempts to get them to forget it, failed. There is a group that held on to their beliefs on purpose. Are you getting this morning? They held on to it on purpose. There was a purpose to get them to forget it, to get them to eradicate it, to get them to move forward and to be reprogrammed to believe in a false god and to worship that false god. And yet, we get to these many years later. These are people who kept some things on purpose. You know, there are some things that you and I must keep on purpose. I don't want to preach a whole message on this, but just in passing, that thought leapt out at me that it's amazing that there is a remnant in Persia who's still worshiping Jehovah with all of the factors and the attempts to get them to not worship Jehovah. I've learned today in this modern world, it doesn't take people a whole lot to get them to quit worshiping God. It doesn't take a whole lot for people to become unfaithful. It doesn't take a whole lot for people to get out of church. It doesn't take a whole lot to get people to start questioning the love and the grace of God and the realness of God. It doesn't take a whole lot to get people today to start questioning the validity of this book and wondering if it's really true or if it applies today. But there are some things that we must keep on purpose. Our faith is challenged daily. You must keep it on purpose. How many of you have ever had your faith challenged? Now, I'd like to think that it's in the form of some pagan atheist or some other world Muslim or somebody standing before you challenging your faith, but most of the time it's a flat tire or a broken stove. Or an air conditioner that goes out in July, that you look to the heavens and say, God, where are you at? I trusted you. Look at me, I'm sweating. You don't exist and you don't care about me. Listen, you got to keep your faith on purpose because it's going to get challenged. And things are going to happen in your life that's going to challenge your faith in an almighty, good, gracious God. It might be a trip to a doctor's office that challenges your faith. It might be a report from the x-ray. It might be a report from the MRI that makes you challenge your faith. And you've got to stand in your faith on that day. On purpose. You've got a purpose in your heart that when hard times come, I am going to stand on my faith. Listen, our heritage is challenged daily. You must hold on to it on purpose. Young people in this room, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. There's an attempt to eradicate the heritage that you have. Your American heritage is being challenged, and it's being changed, and it's being retold. You got to hang on to it on purpose. But your Christian faith will be challenged all the time. Your Christian heritage, that heritage that your mom and dad held you as a baby, many of you on this very stage, and they presented you to the Lord, and they dedicated you to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there will come along people that will challenge that, and they'll try to draw you away from your Christian heritage. They'll try to draw you into a world. They'll try to draw you into paganism. They'll try to draw you into atheism. They'll try to draw you into socialism and communism, getting you to forsake a heritage that you once had. Beloved, you're going to have to hang on to it on purpose. We've got Americans today that are not hanging on to our American heritage. They're not purposing in their heart to preserve it. When that happens, we start to see things like Muslim mayors that are communistic socialists becoming the mayors of our major towns. There's some things they didn't hang on to. Somebody say amen. We got to hang on to it on purpose. You got to hang on to it on purpose. These Jews that emerged on the other side of this that still believed and they still worshiped Jehovah and they still prayed. Listen, Nehemiah hasn't been in Jerusalem in a long, long time. He was taken away as a boy. But he hasn't forgotten that he loved Jehovah. And he hadn't forgotten how to pray. And he hadn't forgotten his love for his homeland and the heritage of the Jews. He held on to it. And I want to suggest that he held on to it on purpose. It didn't happen accidentally. He purposed in his heart. Just as Daniel said, I purposed in my heart not to defile myself with the king's meat. These are people who held on to it on purpose. Our hope is challenged weekly. We must hold on to it on purpose. Beloved, sometimes we lose hope that good can ever be again. Sometimes we lose hope that our life can ever be happy again. We lose hope that there could ever be goodness in our life again. Beloved, those that stay hopeful are people who hold on to their hope on purpose. They on purpose remain hopeful. Our character is challenged daily. Daily, the devil's going to bring challenges to your character. If you will take time to read the stories of the people who lived in this era, we see them in this pagan land weekly, on every page practically, we see the character of these people challenged. We see the challenge that comes to Esther. We see the challenge that will come to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We will see that their character will be challenged over and over and over again. And yet they kept their character. Not because it was simple or popular or fashionable, but because they purposed in their heart to be what they knew God wanted them to be, even in a world that had changed everything. Your character is going to get challenged daily. You must hold on to it on purpose. These Jews held on to these things in a world where it was challenged and attacked in every way as they were living there in Babylon. After a short time of the Babylonian Empire, in the year 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire arose and defeated Babylon. And the Jews became subjects to the Persian Empire. Now, under the Persian Empire, as was prophesied by the prophets, the Jews would be allowed to start returning to their homeland of Jerusalem to start rebuilding it and refurbishing it. You'll see those recorded in these books that are in the middle of your Bible. And this is the period of time that holds the stories of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Ezra, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Nehemiah. These stories that contain their life and the happenings of their life are happening during this period of time. The Babylonian Empire that then became the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Jews were occupied by both nations, one after the other. Now, Nehemiah will be part of a second remnant group that will get to go and return to Jerusalem with funding and protection of the nation Persia, and they will be allowed to take some people back to Jerusalem to help restore Jerusalem, which had been destroyed and lay in waste for all these years. Now, Ezra will lead the first group. Who's ever heard of the book of Ezra? Raise your hand. We studied it just a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. Got a great, very good one-night overview of that. Good understanding of it, Ezra. Went back and they had Ezra led an exhibition of people back to Jerusalem, the first remnant that was allowed to go back under King Cyrus. King Cyrus was a Persian king. It is believed by many, although we can't completely prove it, but it is believed by many theologians that King Cyrus was the grandson of Queen Esther. Who knows the story of Queen Esther? Esther was a Jew who ended up becoming the queen of Persia. It is highly believed that Cyrus was her grandson, or at least greatly influenced by her during her life. He will then tell the Jews that I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem and I want to restore it, and he'll send a group back. And Ezra is a part of that group. They get to go back and they get to start building. First thing they're going to rebuild is the temple. That was not by accident or coincidence, but the very first thing they wanted to establish as they're reestablishing the nation is the Word of God, the house of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the laws of God. Before they tried to build anything else, they wanted to build the church and then build everything else in that civilization upon the worship of God. Well, I tell you, you look at America, when they finally figured that out, we became a thriving nation. A lot of people don't know American history that well anymore, but there were several attempts to colonize America before the Mayflower. The other two were built upon attempts to chase gold and silver and market. They ended in tragedy. They ended in disaster. The Roanoke and Jamestown exhibitions ended with everybody dying. Great mysteries still circulate those two exhibitions, even resulting in cannibalism from the research that they have found on that. Then the Mayflower comes along, and it's a group of Christians fleeing Europe to find Christian freedom, and they state that their purpose was to bring Jesus to the new world. They were the first group to make it through the harsh winter, and we see that they established many of the foundational principles that America will be built upon. A nation whose motto is one nation under God. All that will go back to this foundation. Well, they're sending Ezra back, and they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, but they're going to start it from the church ground up. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to reestablish the worship of Jehovah in that temple, and they're going to bring the word of God back to where it needs to be, and then they're going to build a nation again on top of that. What a great place to start. We see that several years later, this man, Nehemiah, the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, will be in a second group that will return to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem to help bring back the dignity of this once proud city. Now, the story of Nehemiah is amazing. We get many, many great principles from it. How many of you are familiar with the story of Nehemiah? If you all raise your hand, I won't read it all the way through. I'll just assume you. If not, we need to read the whole book. We just need to sit here until we read the whole book. If you're not familiar with it, I want to encourage you to be here this Wednesday night. We'll get into the real nitty-gritty of it this Wednesday night as the part two of that is coming. Part two of two parts. A lot of good information coming that'll be really help you get an understanding of it. So many great principles come out of the book of Nehemiah. You could preach on it for months and months and months. So many things. But the spirit of the story of Nehemiah, when you're reading it, you can't ignore that it's the spirit of God's grace, it's the spirit of renewal, and it's the spirit of restart. Everything's getting restarted. Everything's getting renewed there in Jerusalem. And you know, as I was thinking about all the holidays, you know, every holiday has a spirit about it. Thanksgiving, what's the spirit of Thanksgiving? Thankfulness, gratitude. That's the spirit of Thanksgiving. There's the spirit of Christmas. I would say that the spirit of Christmas in one word would be the word joy. You see the word joy associated. There's great joy because there was peace founded between God and man when a little baby was born in Bethlehem. And we all have the joy of our salvation that we can have because a little baby was born. But you look at each holiday. When you think of the new year, the spirit of the new year season is one of grace, renewal, restart, freshness. Now, in the story of Nehemiah, we see the city get a makeover, a renewal, a second chance at greatness, a rebuilding of what had been torn down, a regathering of what had been lost. We see that out of the rubble, they will build again the city of God to be a thriving and beautiful new city, a city where the glory had departed. Post-chastening hand of God, but under the grace hand of God, it will return, and this city will flourish again. It's a beautiful story. In this new season, 2026, we feel the spirit of new beginnings and opportunities at this time of the year. People will make goals, and they'll make lists of things they want to accomplish this year. We often call those New Year's resolutions, and it will usually be things like, I'm going to get to the gym in 2026. I'm going to lose this weight that I've spent 30 years collecting. And I'm going to finally tackle that garage that has stuff dating back that I needed to save back in 1968. I said, one day I'll need this. And I hung it, and it's been hanging there ever since. And it's time to get rid of it. And you'll tackle that. And I'm purposing that I'm going to do all these things. This is that time of year where the spirit is, this spirit of new opportunity, the spirit of new beginning, the spirit of a new season. And just as Nehemiah exemplifies in his account, the book that bears his name, the spirit of new beginnings, of taking something that's been destroyed and rebuilding something precious out of it, Many people are looking at 2026 as an opportunity to rebuild their life. Maybe your life was like the walls of Jerusalem that were left in rubble and destroyed in the past. And maybe it's been years and they've laid there in destruction. Maybe it was your spirit that was destroyed as those walls were brought down. Maybe it was your spirit in the past. And maybe 2026 is the year that you'll reach into the rubble. I love how in Nehemiah they talk about taking the stones that the old wall, that were a part of the old wall, that had been broken down and torn down and were lying there in the dirt and the mud. And they had to get those and they reclaimed those stones. And they took them and they took the original stones for the original wall and they built a brand new wall out of it. They found out them old stones, even though they'd been pulled down, still worked. You know what? Some of you have got a spirit that got tore down at some point. But I think if you'll take time to get in the dirt and clean it off and rebuild the wall of your spirit, you'll find that it still works. That you can be happy. That you can have joy. That you can have hope. That you can have purpose in your life. And we see that all through Nehemiah. It's a wonderful spirit of out of something that was tarnished and destroyed will come something new and exciting and functional. And he's going to rebuild the wall through all kinds of people trying to stop him. And everything you can imagine will come against him as he tries to rebuild this wall. But I love that verse that's found later in the book of Nehemiah, where after all those things, all those conflicts that lay in the middle, he just simply says, so we built the wall. We built the wall. And he tells how long it took, how many days, finished it way ahead of schedule, because he just stayed on it. He just stayed on it. When adversity came, he stayed on the wall. When threats came, they stayed on the wall. When people made fun of them, they stayed on the wall. When people questioned his motives, he just stayed on the wall, kept building it. And he says, so we built the wall. We got it done. We got it done. Beloved, you're not going to build anything in your life without adversity, without criticism, without people trying to stand in the way of you doing it. If you do it, you'll have to do it on purpose, as Nehemiah did. And he purposed in his heart in chapter 1 what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, out of this background that I've given you, how many of you understand the overview of the story and you get the application there? Say, preacher, I get it. I can go over it again if y'all need me to. You're sharp. You are sharp. I'm going to give you just some quick thoughts and we're going to be done. Just as Nehemiah exemplifies in his account, there are some things you and I need to do as he did if you want to have a prosperous and purposeful 2026. This is the first Sunday of this whole year. We'll have many more after this. Before we know it, we'll be putting Christmas trees back up and all the things. We'll start singing the Christmas hymns, the classics like Rudolph and Jingle Bells. Amen. We'll be singing those beautiful hymns, and our Shine Christmas Choir will be back in practice, and all the things that we do to get ready for it. Be honest again, and then here's the question. What's going to fill between today and then? What's going to fill up your year? I want to encourage you to do these things. First of all, first thing I want to encourage you to do in 2026, number one, see what needs to be done. Say it with me. See what needs to be done. Say it again. See what needs to be done. I'm going to give you three areas that you need to be looking at. Number one, see what needs to be done in your life. What are the weak spots in your life? What are the broken walls in your life? Where are the tarnishings in your life? What needs to be done? You need to, right now, be looking into your life and you need to see what needs to be done. Nehemiah was given news of the walls being destroyed. And he said, something needs to be done. Seeing that reproach on the heritage of his nation, he said, this cannot abide. Something needs to be done. What needs to be done in your life? Now, let me give you a second category. See what needs to be done with your life. There's things in your life, but what do you need to do in your life or with your life? God's going to give you so much time on this planet. One day you'll stand before him and you'll give an account for those times. The Bible instructs us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's things in every day that will cause you to not do what God wants you to do if you don't purpose to redeem the time. The word redeem means to save from loss. This year, I'm going to encourage you to redeem your time. Not let it just be spent and lost with no eternal value to it. We're going to all spend the same amount of time this year, every one of us. When we come to this point next year, can we all say that we redeemed the time with eternal value? A lot of people throw it away. I was digging in the yard one time. We were putting a sidewalk in at the Apopka Baptist Temple, my first church that I pastored. As I was digging, helping some men dig, we were going to pour concrete for a sidewalk. I found a pristine, perfect 1950s Dr. Pepper bottle. It still had the 2, 4. What was it, 2, 4, and 6? 10, 2, and 4. 10, 2, and 4. And their advertisement meant, have a Dr. Pepper. By the way, you know what the word pepper was? It was originally an energy drink. Pep you up. Originally, they sold it. Started here in Texas. I'm surprised y'all don't know this. And the encouragement was to have a Dr. Pepper at 10 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, and then 6 o'clock in the evening. Or 4 o'clock in the evening. 10, 2, and 4. If you notice the old Dr. Pepper, it has those numbers on it. It was an encouragement to have 3 Dr. Peppers a day. How many of you have said, preacher, I have rigorously obeyed that command? Kept the Dr. Pepper. Yeah, some of you say, only 3? What in the world? Times are hard, but they ain't that hard. Some of you just need to have an IV with a big 2-liter Dr. Pepper and just carry it around. And it was to give you energy. But I found an original pristine bottle. And it had been buried about 2 feet in the ground. Somebody somewhere at some point drank that Dr. Pepper and then just either laid it in the yard or threw it out in the yard. And through process of time, it got covered up in mud. And then, I don't know, years later, I come along and dig it up and find that I had it on my shelf for years. When I moved from Orlando to here, it got misplaced with some other stuff. I'm not sure what happened to it. I'll probably find it this year when I purpose to clean out the garage. I'll probably find it in a box stuck back here somewhere. But here's the point. On the side of it, it said, return for deposit, or redeem for deposit. It's what it actually said. Redeem for deposit. Somebody could have taken that back to the store they bought it from and got a little money back. Now, back in the 50s, early 60s, if you got a nickel, that was a lot of money. Remember the little penny candies that were in every grocery store? You sit there and have to look at it with a nickel and figure out, you know, what you're going to get, what comedy. But they didn't redeem it. It got lost. Didn't make it back to the store. It was never refilled with the sweet nectar of goodness known as Dr. Pepper. Amen. It went unredeemed. And then it lost its purpose. It lost its ability to be used. Beloved, are you redeeming the time God gives you, or has that lost purpose in your life? I'm asking you to see what needs to be done. Nehemiah saw what needs to be done, and I'm going to ask you to see what needs to be done inside your life. What needs to be done in here? Maybe it's not the garage that needs to be cleaned out. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your spirit. Maybe it's your attitude, your outlook. See what needs to be done in your life. See what needs to be done with your life. Redeem this time with purpose. Hopefully one day you'll have a crown to lay at the foot of Jesus. Beloved, sometimes I know us pastors can become irritating. We're always trying to find ways to help you serve the Lord. I'm always up here introducing new ideas and new excitement. And beloved, listen, I'm never going to apologize for putting you in position to one day have a crown to lay at the foot of Jesus. And one day when you lay that crown down, you're not going to be mad at me. I tell you what, I wish I hadn't spent so much time at that church. I wish I hadn't given so much money to that offering plate. No, believe me, one day, that investment, you're going to be so glad. When an old preacher got up here and motivated you to do something with your life and your time, something that matters to God. See what needs to be done in your life, with your life, and through your life. Number three there. See what needs to be done through your life. Seek out what does God have for me to do? What does he want me to do for him? That's a question you need to be praying daily. God, what do you want me to do for you? But also, let me add to it. God, what do you want me to do for others? What do you want me to do for others? And then thirdly, God, what do you want me to do for myself? What is it you need me to do? What is the moving of God leading you to do? Let me give you a second thing then that I want to add to this. First of all, you've got to see what needs to be done. Number two, seek God's guidance and help to do these things. Say that with me. Seek God's guidance and help to do these things. Can I have you say it again? I don't think any of you said it. I heard like a sound like a broken record out there. Let's do it again. With some enthusiasm this time, church family. Here we go. Seek God's guidance and help to do these things. And why would you do that? Because you need it. You need God's guidance and you need God's help. Improvements are hard in our lives because of these factors. Number one, change is hard. People don't like change. People tend to freeze up. People seem to resist change. Change is hard, and often it will impede your ability to have improvement in your life. It may not work, but it's what you know, and I'm just going to keep doing what I know versus improving. Beloved, if you're going to improve your life, you've got to be able to handle change in your life. And also, it's hard to see improvement because procrastination is natural. How many of you naturally procrastinate? I mean, why get done today what you can do tomorrow or next week or the day after that? I've been wanting to make a sermon on procrastination, but I keep putting it off. I've been planning it, working on it, but I'll get to it at some point. It's on the corner of my desk there. Procrastination is the great enemy of progress. People are good at talking about it. People are good at thinking about it. People are even good at sitting around and planning it, but getting it done. When I worked at UPS, I had a boss that told me they would pull in these big trucks. They'd open it up, and boxes would start literally falling out. They were so packed to the brim, and I had to go in there and unload those. They had little traction. Man, I'd be in there at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning unloading these things. I did it in Orlando. Then I went to seminary in Chicago. Man, it was like moving blocks of ice in that Chicago weather. Just, man, my hands would crack. But, man, I remember the discouragement. Every time they'd back a truck in, I'd get one done, and I'd watch them pull it out just to watch them pull another one loaded up just as much as the one before it. But my boss looked at me, and he said, son, get in there, and the only way to get it done is get it started. Sometimes they'd open up that gate, and I'd just stand there and want to cry. It's kind of the way some of you do when you open up your dirty clothes hamper. You know? You mothers look at it and you see a pile of clothes. You just want to start. Hey, the only way to get it done is to get it started. If you want to get things done this year, let me tell you what you got to do. Get it started. Get it started. Procrastination keeps us from doing that. We talk about it. There are things you've been talking about doing for years. 2026 could be the year to get it done. Don't procrastinate the year away. Let me tell you another reason why improvement is so hard. We hit detours that take us away from our goals very quickly. These detours, they take us away. We get detoured, distracted. A lot of people purpose in their heart in January, I'm going to do better at coming to church this year. I'm going to come to church. And then detours start coming. Opportunities, things that detour you from the purpose that you had made. Oh, we got to be careful about those detours and detainers. These detainers that stop our progression. We are often stalled tomorrow where we will get stopped today. We are often stalled tomorrow where we get stopped today. Beloved, you're in college. Where you want to be tomorrow may depend on where you get stopped today. Your spiritual life tomorrow may be stalled out from where you got stopped in your spiritual growth today. There's a lot of people stalled out in life today. Often it'll go back to something in their yesterday where the devil stopped them. Maybe they started going to church in their 20s and then got their feelings hurt, got church hurt. And the devil stalled your spiritual growth. You quit going. And now here you are 20 years later, and your spirituality has been stalled out because of where the devil stopped you yesterday. What stopped you from fulfilling your goals and your dreams in the yesterday? What stopped you from dreaming? When did you quit thinking about the future? And trying to improve and trying to plan and trying to redeem your time. Make it worth something. Hey, I want to encourage you, 2026, get back to chasing it. No great thing was ever done easily. I want to show you something from our American heritage here. In the great space race of the early 60s, President John F. Kennedy inspired a nation. He gave a speech at the Rice University concerning the space race. I want you to see this really quickly. By the way, I'm not making any political party, what's the word?
Endorsement.
But I do love the words of this speech. Let's go ahead and show that up there. Go ahead.
My fellow citizens, that we shall send to the moon 240,000 miles away from the control station in Houston a giant rocket more than 300 feet tall, the length of this football field, made of new metal alloys, some of which have not yet been invented, capable of standing heat and stresses several times more than have ever been experienced, fitted together with a precision better than the finest watch, carrying all the equipment needed for propulsion, guidance, control, communications, food, and survival, on an untried mission to an unknown celestial body, and then return it safely to Earth, re-entering the atmosphere at speeds of over 25,000 miles per hour, causing heat about half that on the temperature of the sun, almost as hot as it is here today, and do all this, and do it right, and do it first, before this dictate is out, then we must be bold. I'm the one who's doing all the work, so get voices to stay cool for a minute. However, I think we're going to do it. And I think that we must pay what needs to be paid. I don't think we ought to waste any money, but I think we ought to do the job. And this will be done in the decade of the 60s. It may be done while some of you are still here at school at this college and university. It will be done during the terms of office of some of the people who sit here on this platform. But it will be done. And it will be done before the end of this decade. And I am delighted that this university is playing a part in putting a man on the moon as part of a great national effort of the United States of America. Many years ago, the great British explorer George Mallory, who was to die on Mount Everest, was asked why did he want to climb it. He said, because it is there. Well, space is there. And we're going to climb it. And the moon and the planets are there. And new hopes for knowledge and peace are there. And therefore, as we set sail, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous and greatest adventure on which man has ever embarked. Thank you.
We see this challenge that he put forward. In another speech, he says, we must go to the moon and back and do the other things. Then he said this, not because it is easy, but because it is hard. Nothing good to do is ever easy to do. But with God's power and help, the impossible becomes the probable in our lives. I want to encourage you to move forward in your life in 2026. See what needs to be done. A third thought here is you need to set forth a plan. Figure out what you need to do to accomplish God's will and God's plan in your life. Figure out a plan to do what you need to do in your life, with your life and through your life. Set a plan. Sit down and organize yourself in January for what you want to get done by the end of December. Sit down and make a plan. And then my last thought this morning, make that plan, then get it done. Get it done. Get it done. Even though it's hard, get it done. Even though you're tired, get it done. Even though others don't do it, get it done in your life. Even though excuses abound, and they always abound, there's always reasons not to get it done, but get it done. My father, I'll close with this, was one of the best basketball coaches I've literally ever known. Coached several state championship programs. I was fortunate to get to play on that, one of his teams, my senior year. We were state champs in basketball there in Hawaii. My father was the head coach. I remember my father drilled us and drilled us and drilled us. We practiced and practiced and practiced. He was a big believer in practice and getting the most out of it, and he loved strategic plays. And we would go over these plays over and over and over, these trap-style defenses. He would make us practice them for just hours a week. We'd practice these trap defenses. And then all these drills that would develop our skills. But through his years of coaching, he had noted that no matter how good the plan was, no matter how good the strategy was developed, no matter how much of the skills that he would develop into his players to be able to dribble, shoot, pass, defend, there was one word that had to be done for there to be success. And in the huddles, before we would take the court, he would get us to say this with him in the huddle with our hands, one word, and he would have us say it over and over and over before we would break and head to the court to take our spots. And that one word was drilled into our head. It was the word execute. 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 And we would put our hands in the huddle and we would say it together. Execute. 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 And what he had taught us through practice was that all the drills in the world do no good to a team that will not execute them. All the plans that a coach draws up are no good to players that go out there and do not execute them. You got to execute your plans. Put them to work. Get them done. I hope you'll have a good 2026. And I hope you'll let God use you this year. And one day, you might have a crown to lay at the foot of Christ. And that'd sure be nice. Let's have a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. When I do, it's possible that you need to seek God's will in your life of what he wants to do with you this year, and what he wants to do in you this year, and what he wants to do through you. It's my hope that you'll grow in 2026 through the grace of God. It's my hope that you'll take the rubble of your life, things that have been broken down and destroyed, things that the enemy has come in and made it a reproach in your life. That wall was a reproach. It's even referred to as a reproach. But he was able to take the rubble from that reproach and turn it into glory again. You can do the same. 2026, rebuild some things in your life. Things that the devil has turned into rubble. Take that rubble and rebuild it. Clean it off. Get the dirt and mud off of it and put it back where it needs to be. And grow. Grow. Not because it's easy, but because it is hard. and you need it. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I know for sure that heaven would be my home if I was called out today"? Would you just slip your hand up this morning? Amen. You may lower your hands. Oh, I'm so glad to see an ocean of hands in front of me. But I wonder, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven"? Would you just slip your hand up this morning? Slip your hand up this morning. "Preacher, I'd like to know. If there's a way to know I can go to heaven, I'd sure like to know it." Oh, beloved, there is a way to know. The Bible tells us. We can share that with you. It wouldn't take but a moment. Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, the message spoke to my heart today. Encourage me." Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Dear Father, you see these hands. These are people who are faithful and they love you. And they're here in the house of God on the first Sunday of the year, setting the pace for their year to start it off worshiping you. What an encouragement. Lord, I believe there are things that you want to do in them. And I believe there are things you want to do with them. And I believe there are things you want to do through them this year. Just as you did Nehemiah so long ago. And he gave us the example that with God's help, what seems impossible becomes probable. And that we can take the rubble, something that used to be beautiful and got destroyed, we can rebuild it. We can make it purposeful again. We can make it glorious again. And often it's our lives that's that pile of rubble. But your grace is sufficient. Oh, Lord, thank you for the book of Nehemiah and what it teaches us. I pray that today I gave them a glimpse of it, but I pray that they got that glimpse, caught the spirit of it in this new year. Help them to redeem the time, even though the days are truly evil. Even though we live in evil times, Lord, let us find a way to serve you and one day lay a crown at your feet, even in this evil day. We ask all this in Jesus' name.